It is that time of the month again, questions and answers. It is hard when you have 12 lessons a year centered around questions and answers to come up with good introductions to these things, you know. Now I'm turned on. I don't know if it makes any difference to you, but it does to him. But questions can be answered in a lot of different ways, can they not? One of the ways to answer a question is this way: don't answer it at all. Another way to answer a question is to answer that question completely incorrectly. One of the best ways to answer a question is how? Briefly. Isn't it wonderful when it's just a simple yes or no answer? But there are some questions that you can answer with long, lengthy, in-depth answers. And then it's always possible to answer a question with another question. And Jesus was the master of that. When it comes to question and answers night, there are two basic standards that I use in answering questions. One of them is this: I want to answer the question faithfully. In other words, I want to make certain that I answer the question, and I want to answer the question in harmony with the will of God. The second thing is, I want to answer it just enough. By that I mean this: I want to answer the question with enough information that you feel like I've done the question justice, but I don't want to be so in-depth and so long that it grows boring and tired with regard to the question and the answer. So those are my two basic standards for my answers. We're going to be answering three questions this evening. The first question is very simple. The Bible teaches that we are to fear God. Does this mean to respect Him or also to be afraid of Him? Interesting question. There's absolutely no doubt that there are many passages in God's Word that teach us to fear God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." We turn just a little bit further in Proverbs 23, verse 17. And the Bible there tells us, "Be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Folks, there is never a time in the course of the day when you and I are not to fear the Almighty God. We turn into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Hebrews 12, verse 28, again, exhorts us to fear the Lord. "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which shall not be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly fear." Old Testament, New Testament, both of them exhort us over and over again: fear God, fear God. There are two main words in the New Testament, as far as Greek words are concerned, that involve the fear of God. The first one is the Greek word phobos. It is the Greek word from which we get our English word phobia. Notice how it is defined: alarm, fright, reverence. It's interesting that both concepts, both fear and fright and reverence and awe, are in that particular definition, isn't it? The second word is a little bit harder to spell or to say: eulabia. Notice how it's defined: caution, reverence, dread. Again, it involves both aspects of fear, doesn't it? It involves both reverence and also that fear or fright that an individual might have. When we turn to the pages of God's Word, there's two verses that are very interesting when it comes to including both of these concepts. One of them, awe and reverence for God, and the other one includes a fear or a fright of God. The first one is Psalm 33, verse 8. We have in this verse what is known as a Hebrew parallelism. There are two statements made in this text. Both of them say exactly the same thing, but they say the same thing in different words. The first part of the verse says this: let the earth fear the Lord. So there's our word that we're studying. Fear the Lord. He then goes on to say the following in the last part of the verse: and let all the world stand in awe of Him. Here we find the Holy Spirit telling us that the fear of God can be defined as standing in awe of Him, a Hebrew parallelism. The two statements mean exactly the same thing. So yes, the fear of God does include reverence. But let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29, and notice the context in which this verse is used. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably and with godly fear. Now watch verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Wow. Isn't that interesting to put on the very last part of that statement after telling us to fear God? Here the writer of Hebrews is warning us that God is a consuming fire. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of punishment. He is a God of vengeance. And in light of that, you and I need to possess reverence and godly fear. So there is an element of fright in our fear of the Almighty God. But there is a passage that is a little bit difficult as we try to define this term fear, and it's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear, he says, hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Tough verse with regard to what we're talking about, isn't it? Folks, here's what John is saying. The faithful child of God has a healthy respect and awe, a reverence for the Almighty. And when we say that, we're talking about every element, every aspect of the nature of God, including the wrath of God. But the key in John's verse is that little word, torment. We know that God can punish. We know that God can discipline. We know that God is a God of wrath. We know that God will stand in opposition to those individuals who stand opposed to Him. And yes, when we think about that, there's an element of fear, isn't there? But let me ask you, how many of you are tormented by that idea? I'm not. Are you? Not one of us is tormented by knowing that God is a God of wrath. Now let's talk about it for a minute. When my children were growing up, they knew that Dad would discipline. And back then, spankings were in order. And they knew that from little bitty kids. 1 year, 2 year, I don't know when I first started popping them, but it was pretty early when I started. They knew that old Dad could get mad and he could get upset. And he could be a dad of wrath and of punishment and of vengeance. But guess what? Not one of my children were afraid of me. You know why? Because that relationship involved what? Love. Perfect love does what? Casteth out fear. I could discipline one of those children, spank them pretty good, and guess what? Within a matter of minutes, they were right back in my presence without any fear whatsoever. Hey, Dad, what's going on? Now, isn't that the same way we are with God? We know God is a powerful, almighty, vengeful God, but there's no torment to that in us. We know that each one of us, because we have a relationship of love, can enter into His presence and have absolutely nothing to fear whatsoever. There is no fear in love. There's just that deep, healthy respect for the Almighty God, knowing who He is. So yes, it involves a little bit of both. But folks, there's no fear from the standpoint of our entering into His presence. He is our Heavenly Father, isn't He? Question number two, I thought this was interesting. Can you please give some scripture that pertain to the kind of behavior a Christian should display? And I didn't put this in the question. It was in the question. Emphasis on display when an individual is angry or upset. Good question, isn't it? I bet every one of us have been in situations when we are mad as wet hens. In fact, just a few minutes ago, I pulled up Facebook, and one of my friends from over in Eastwood was just as mad as he could be at a girl. And folks, the post he put up was an extremely inappropriate post. It contained about 3 cuss words. If that's not enough, I don't know what is. And it was pretty long. And boy, he was just blasting this girl. It was unbelievable. I got on there and made a post back to him, told him he doesn't need to talk like that. Some girl came in defending him, drive me crazy. I said, wait a minute, you need to go talk to Billy. Billy knows who I am. And I said, he'll tell you exactly who I am, and then you'll kind of laugh at the relationship. But we all get mad. We all get angry. And the question that's being asked, give us some scripture as to how we are supposed to conduct ourselves when we're mad. Boy, we got the rest of the night, folks. It's going to be a long lesson. I got 10 points. You think I'm lying? Really, I got 11 because I'm going to give you an extra one that's free. Okay? How about this one? Folks, when you get angry, be like Jesus. Isn't that our responsibility? The Apostle Paul understood it. For me to live is Christ. Philippians 1 verse 21. Turn your psalm books for just a minute. There's a song there that's very, very interesting. Psalm 597. 597. The title of the song is this: Let the beauty of Christ be seen in me. I want you to listen to the first and last stanzas. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wonderful passion and purity. May His Spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Notice the fourth stanza. From the dawn of the morning to the close of day, in example, in deeds, and in all you say, lay your gifts at His feet. Ever strive to what? Keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Folks, every day you and I need to arise and we need to do all we can do to be like Jesus. So if you get angry, tell yourself, okay, in this situation, I'm going to be like Jesus. Point number two. Here's the toughie. Practice self-control. The Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16:32. The Apostle Paul described it with these words in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Folks, God has given us the ability to control ourselves. The Bible refers to it as temperance. Temperance. We need to control our thoughts. We need to control our mouths. We need to control our body language. We need to control our actions. Everything there is about us. We get upset. Okay, I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to stay in control. That leads to the third point. Folks, you got to think. God gave you a noggin, my dad used to say. He gave us a head with a brain in it, didn't he? Everything we do passes first through the brain. Everything. Now, there's people who deny that because they always react so quickly that they never, ever stop to think. But folks, it doesn't have to be that way. I can stop and I can think about everything that I'm about to do. Isn't that what the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 4:23? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So oftentimes we just don't think long enough. You see, it's the thinking that helps me to stay in control of myself. Notice the next point. Be kind. Just be kind. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:12, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, put on bowels of mercies, kindness. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Folks, I don't have to be unkind to any human being. I don't have to be. I can be if I want to, but I don't have to be. In fact, the Bible tells me don't do that. Be kind. Notice this next one. Sometimes just what? Just shut your mouth. Just shut your mouth. The Bible plainly tells us in Proverbs 10:19 that in a multitude of words there warneth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes it's best just not to say a word, isn't it? Watch this next one. Practice the golden rule. Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Here you are, you're all upset, you're all been out of shape, you need to ask yourself the question. If the other person were upset at me, how would I want him to treat me? And folks, however you want to be treated is the very way you need to treat the other individual when you're upset. Watch this one. No excuses. Now the point's really deeper than that. No rationalizations, no justifications, no self-pride whatsoever. You see, oftentimes we get angry, and then what do? We justify ourselves. We rationalize what we have said or done. We make excuses, do we not? And sometimes we stand up, poke out our chest, and we're just proud of ourselves. Excuses like this. Well, I was having a bad day that day. That's an excuse, isn't it? How about this one? A justification. Well, he's the one who started it. There you go. He started it, I'll end it. How about this one? Rationalization. Well, if you don't treat him like that, he'll never learn. There you go. Just rationalize. And self-pride. Boy, sometimes we leave the scene of the crime and what do we say? Boy, did I tell him. We're just proud of ourselves. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20. The Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good. See, so oftentimes we like to think of evil, evil stuff, don't we? Really evil stuff. Okay? Woe to them that call adultery good. Woe to them that call murderers good. But what about some of our little evil actions that we try to pawn off as good? my excuses, my justifications, my rationalizations. Woe unto him that calls evil good. Don't use the excuses. How about this one? Be patient. Just be patient. Went to Walmart last night and I thought I'd get there at a good hour. It was about 10:45. And I'll get all these stuff and I'll get in and I'll get out. And I got to the line and we were about 10 deep. And I said, are you kidding? One line? That's it. Two workers over there talking. One line, one checker. Guy comes up behind me, says, just one line? I said, yep. 5 minutes in, 15 out. And that's about what it took. Now, guys, you can either get all bent out of shape and you kind of just want to holler out, don't you? Hey, are there not any more checkers around here? You don't do that. Just be patient. Endure. You're going to get out eventually. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient unto all men. That word means endure, folks. Just endure sometime. Notice this next one. When everything is said and done, you and I need to make certain that we are the what? The example. You know what? We need to be the example in the whole situation. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. When everything's said and done and you're talking to another brother or sister in Christ about the situation, what you hope they can say is this, wow, I hope I can do that in that situation. I hope I can act like you did in that situation. You want the other individual to walk away and say, wow, wasn't he wonderful in that situation? I'm going to be just like him the next time I get all upset. Folks, we want to try to be examples to other people. And then lastly, resolve to heal the situation instead of hurting and harming the situation even more. Sometimes, you know what we need? We just need a good dose of how to solve a problem, don't we? When we were at the children's home, we had to teach kids how to do that. And it's not that hard. The hardest part is step number one, accurately define the problem. That's the hardest part. Because sometimes what we do is we don't really argue about the problem. We argue about everything else other than the problem. Find out what the problem is. Get the problem defined, and then guess what? Brainstorm for solutions. Once you've got all your solutions, choose one. Once you've chosen one, put it to work, and then come back together and evaluate how it's been working. If it doesn't work, pick another solution. Go to work at it, come back and reevaluate again. It's not that difficult. Sometimes we just don't want to have to go through the what? Want to have to go through the process. Oh, that's just a pain. But folks, what we're trying to do is learn how to be Christians when we're what? When we're upset. I told you I left one off the list. I probably left 10 or 15 off the list. You know what we all really need to do? We need to pray. Don't we? We just need to bow our heads and pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. This next statement is interesting. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. In everything give thanks. Father, I'm thankful that I've come to this moment. Father, I'm thankful that I have this opportunity to deal with this particular problem. I am grateful that I have the ability to grow. I'm thankful that I have the ability to be a Christian and practice a Christian example in this particular difficulty. Father, pray that I'll do what needs to be done to solve this problem. You see, we can pray in those kind of situations. I'll be hearing from you probably. Vic, you didn't leave this in. You should have put that in. There's a ton of things we could say, isn't there? But maybe we can follow some of those rules and be better. Question three. This was an interesting question. When I first saw it, I said, oh, here we go. Here's what the question says. Discuss John 20, 17 in light of other passages such as John 20, 27 and Matthew 28, 8 and 9. There's hardly an individual in here who has a clue what we're talking about, do you? Interesting statement made in John 20, verse 17. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is standing right before a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. And Jesus looks at Mary Magdalene and He speaks these words, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father which is in heaven." Wow. A weird statement, isn't it? At least at the outset. Don't touch me, because I haven't yet ascended. Here's what we sometimes think. We think that Jesus' body was not allowed to be touched after His resurrection. Touch me not. Don't touch me, because I haven't ascended. Something happened. Something mystical, something magical, something mysterious. And now, because Jesus is resurrected, we're not able to touch Jesus after His resurrection. That's almost what it sounds like, doesn't it? What's funny is this, folks. Jesus allowed people to touch Him after His resurrection, didn't He? Oh, Thomas, he was told that Jesus had been raised from the dead, but He wasn't there at the first appearance to the apostles. And Thomas said what? "I will not believe until I" what? "Touch the prints in His hands and thrust my hand into His side." Jesus appears 8 days later, doesn't He? He looks at old Thomas and he says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hands and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing." John 20, verse 27. Folks, Jesus let Thomas touch Him. "Touch the nail prints, Thomas. Feel them. Take your hand and look at my side and thrust your hand into my side where that scar is, where that spear pierced my side." Thomas was right there touching the body of Jesus. Well, that's an apostle, right? And he had made this big comment about how he wouldn't believe till he did that, so that's why Jesus let him touch him. Folks, we turn over to another passage. Matthew 28 and verse 9. There were women who had gone to the tomb of Jesus. They found that tomb empty. And the Bible says that as these women were returning to the disciples, Jesus appears to them and says, "All hail!" Now notice what happens. And they came. And they grabbed Him by the feet and worshiped. Jesus allowed these women to touch Him. They held Him by the feet, the Bible says. Held Him tight and worshiped Him. So after the resurrection, Jesus allowed individuals to touch His body. But that still doesn't explain, does it, what He said to Mary Magdalene. So let's explain it just a little bit, or at least attempt to. First, several women, in fact there are at least four who are named in the biblical text, and the Bible says, and others, who upon the first day of the week rose early, went down to that tomb because they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. They were not able to do that before His burial. But when those women got down there, guess what? The tomb was empty, so what did they do? They immediately begin to go back to where the disciples are. Apparently, Mary Magdalene was a speed demon. I'm just kind of being facetious. But apparently Mary Magdalene outran every one of those women. And therefore, when you read John's gospel, John focuses solely, only on Mary Magdalene that day. She gets there, she tells them that the tomb is empty, and two of the apostles are just as interested as they can be, aren't they? Peter and John run down to the tomb. They want to see it for themselves. And guess who went with them? Mary Magdalene did. While they went into the tomb, guess what happens? Folks, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. It was the very first appearance. Now, when Jesus was risen early upon the first day of the week, He appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. That's found in Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, think about that. The first person Jesus appears to is who? A woman. And a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Can you imagine the emotions of Mary when she sees Jesus? What's the first thing that she's going to want to do, folks? The first thing she's going to want to do is run up to Him and hold Him and touch Him and hug Him tight. He's alive. He's not dead. Jesus, though, had a mission for Mary. And guess what that mission was? You need to go and tell those disciples that I've risen from the dead. Now it's in all of that that Jesus tells Mary, touch me not. There Jesus is, here Mary is. She runs up, she wants to hug Him, and guess what He does? He says, touch me not. I need you to do something else before you do that. I need you to run back to the disciples and tell them that I'm risen from the dead. But in that are those funny words, right? For I have not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. What in the world does He mean? It's not that hard, folks. Jesus says, Mary, don't touch me right now. You need to go tell the disciples, I'm still on earth. I haven't ascended to the right hand of the Father. I'm going to be around for a period of time. In fact, He's going to be around for 40 days. There's going to be plenty of time for you to hug me, for you to touch me, for you to feel me as the resurrected Christ. But right now, I need you to do something. I need you to run back to those apostles and tell them that you've seen the risen Christ. You see, the mission that He had for her was so important and was so urgent that He would not even allow Mary at that present time to touch Him. I bet you at some point there came a time when she embraced our Lord in those 40 days, don't you? Interesting question. Folks, what have we seen tonight? I love question and answers. Because we go all over the map, don't we? We've seen three things. Number one, we must fear God. The second thing that we looked at is Christian behavior. Folks, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Guess what? You and I must learn how to discipline ourselves to be like Christ in every circumstance of life. And the last thing we looked about were those words, touch me not, spoken by Jesus. What do I want us to learn? What's my desire for all of us tonight? Three things. Very simple. Uh-oh, I done messed up, didn't I? I'm good at that. Yep. You hit one button and you mess up. Number one, I want us to fear God. Folks, you and I have to develop a healthy respect for God. If we don't, we'll never live the way God desires for us to live. What was it that was said in Ecclesiastes 12:13? Now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, the Bible says. Second thing, I want us all to live the way we should. And that's not easy, is it? To live the way we should under every circumstance, under every situation in life, to practice our Christianity, that's not always easy. But that's my desire, to live like we should. And the reason is because this, I want us all to make it to heaven. Because you see, when we make it to heaven, we can hold on to Jesus forever and ever and ever. There will be no words, touch me not. Folks, we can grasp Him throughout all eternity, can't we? Question. Can you honestly say your life demonstrates the fear of God? Can you say that you've been living the way God desires for you to live? Are you living in such a way that one day heaven will be your home? And my, how wonderful it would be to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Vic, you won't be able to do that. He's a spirit. No, he's not. He's a man in a glorified body, folks, just like we'll be when we get there. And we can embrace the Son of a living God. Maybe you're not at that point tonight. You've never obeyed the gospel. You need to do that. Through faith, repentance, confession of the name of Jesus, and immersion into Christ for the remission of sins. Maybe you're an erring child of God and need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?